Well, we continue this morning with our month-long spiritual carb-loading exercise. A lot of bread during the month of August. We paused last week to ascend up the Mount of the Transfiguration because it was our Feast of Title. We recognized the Feast of the Transfiguration last weekend. But today we have jumped back into John chapter 6, back to Capernaum, back to where Jesus is spending a lot of time and energy, where he is just teaching his heart out about how he is the bread of life. So, I feel like I should be straight up with you right here at the start of this sermon. I don't always know what to make of this teaching. John 6, the Bread of Life Discourse, as it is commonly referred to, it has never been my favorite. Now, maybe a priest should not admit such things, at least in church, but there you go. I've done it. And it's being recorded, so it's, you know, on the interweb soon. My reticence about this passage might come from the fact that somewhere along the line I absorbed this idea that my job is to make sense of every story, every passage in Scripture, to make all of the ideas and concepts of the Christian faith seem easy and straightforward. Somewhere along the line, I absorbed the idea that as a preacher, I should be able to fit together all of the various pieces of the faith and the stories, fit them together simply and easily, and do so with a memorable illustration or two. But the truth is that, well, sometimes what Scripture has to say is just strange. Sometimes understanding what Jesus is driving at, sometimes figuring out how what he's saying fits together with anything else that he's said, what it might mean for us, sometimes that is just plain hard. Now, with that said, I don't think that we get to pick and choose, that we get to skip over the parts that are difficult to understand or to comprehend, and the Bread of Life Discourse is a fairly good example of this. Anything Jesus would spend this much time trying to get across must be something that he thought was fairly important to learn. So I know it might be more comfortable for all of us if we just heard the parable of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son week after week or any other passage of Scripture that we all love to hear. But you see, Jesus wants us to grapple with what it means for him to be the bread of life. So, rather than give you a whole bunch of certainties this week, rather than make a whole bunch of declarative pronouncements to you about obviously what this passage is about, I'm going to offer to you today a set of maybes. And I will trust that you will do your own thinking and praying and discerning about what it is that you believe Jesus may be saying to all of us when he says he is the bread of life. Now, the first maybe is also the most common way that this passage is read and interpreted. Maybe Jesus is alluding to the way that he makes himself known to us in the Eucharist. We believe in our church that we are not merely remembering him when we eat the bread and drink the wine in communion. We believe that he is somehow mystically right there with us, and that it is his very own presence that we are absorbing into our very own selves. Now, scholars say that this long discourse in John chapter 6 was John the Gospeler's way of putting to bed a dispute that was apparently raging in that first century of the church about the nature and importance of the Last Supper. And so, well, maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe the reason Jesus took so much time trying to get this point across was that he wanted us to understand that it is not any old bread that we eat here. It is his very own life-giving substance. But you know, Jesus likes to work on multiple layers, multiple levels, when he's using parables and metaphors. And so maybe what Jesus wants to do, wants us to do, is to think about where we are in the metaphor. Which means if he is the bread of life, then I suppose that makes us hungry mouths and empty bellies. Gandhi once famously said that the world is so hungry for God that God could only come to us as a piece of bread. But most people spend so much time on gratification, on instant stimulation, that we can begin to fool ourselves into believing that we're not hungry. So maybe Jesus's point then was to invite us to come to grips with our hunger and to prepare our souls for the taste of the bread of life. If we are used to cramming things into ourselves all the time, whether it's actual food or just the stuff that we fill our lives with, then it will be hard for us to distinguish the taste of the eternal food that Jesus is offering to us. Frankly, in my experience, it is just exhausting and uncomfortable trying to be full all the time. So maybe what Jesus wants us to do is to get in touch with our emptiness, with our hunger, so that the promise of God feeding our souls will sound to us like the life-saving good news that it actually is, rather than as just another thing that we eat or occupy our time with here once a week. Or maybe what Jesus is trying to get across is that he is not simply just another nice spiritual leader with nice spiritual sayings. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Eat me, he says. Drink me, my flesh, my own blood. It's pretty graphic stuff, isn't it? When you come right down to it. A UCC pastor once told me not long ago, told a story about how one time in his church he was preparing to share in the Lord's Supper. And as he recited, right after he recited those words of commemoration of the Last Supper, of Jesus' words, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." A little girl in the back of the church said very loudly, "Ew! Yuck!" Which sort of cast a damper over the whole, solemnity of the prayer, but was so beautifully and poignantly honest, isn't it? We tend to hurry to polite spiritual interpretations of this and other passages as well. But responses, honest, raw responses like that little girl's, help us realize that maybe what Jesus wants to do most in this teaching is to shock us. To shock us into setting down an overly spiritualized and sentimentalized Christianity and deal with the fact that the way to eternal life is uncomfortably and cringe-inducingly physical. Methodist Bishop Will Willimon writes that there is no knowing who the Christ is without visceral, total engagement. We will not be able to comprehend him by sitting back, comfortable in our pews, and coolly considering him as if he were an abstract, disembodied idea. No, Jesus intends to have all of us, body and soul. His truth wants to burrow deep within us, to consume us as we consume him, to flow through our veins, to be digested, to nourish every nook and cranny of our being. We have lots of problems facing us these days, don't we? Things that make it feel, at times when we wake up in the morning and read the news, make it feel like we're headed very much in the wrong direction as a society. I'm sure that you share my anger about the continuing revelations of sexual abuse by the clergy in Pennsylvania. And then there's white nationalists. We just celebrated 1 year anniversary of the Charlottesville violence. And then there's the wildfires in California, which are now the largest in history. And the early reports from scientists that say this year is going to be the new hottest year on record. Just wait for 2019, we'll break it again. And the erosion of honesty and decency by our elected leaders, and on and on and on. I've preached in the past about what is demanded of us as Christians in the face of such times as these. Patience and hope and generosity, for starters. Discipline to play the long game. Trust that God wants the good, that God wants redemption even more than we do, which means that we can stay committed to the holy way of life that He reveals in Jesus. And you see, that holy way of life that He reveals in Jesus is not some spiritual, otherworldly fuzziness. It is not some internal, personal, emotional, sentimentalized gobbledygunk. It is whole-bodied, full-bodied, flesh and blood sort of living. We will not just believe our way into the reality on earth being as it is in heaven. We won't just mentally assent to a set of principles that will actively resist the presence of evil in the world and spread more mercy and justice, the mercy and justice of the kingdom. Thoughts and prayers are not enough. It takes our whole bodies to participate in the salvation of the world, because it took Jesus' whole body in order to make that saving possible. When He says it is His own flesh, His very own blood that will save us, it is because it is His very own flesh and it is His very own blood that He sacrificed in order to pave the way for eternity. Which means that maybe we should be ready to offer a little bit more of our own flesh and our own blood for His sake too. Maybe that's what Jesus is trying to get at. Maybe it's something else entirely. Maybe it's all of the above. Maybe, to use a terrible pun, the goal is to keep us chewing on this teaching and pondering just who this man is who calls himself the bread of life, what it is that he's trying to teach us. Ultimately, each one of us must open wide the mouths of our own souls in order to taste and see what the Lord is trying to feed us. And though there may be many maybes when it comes to the mystery of the person of Christ, I know this to be utterly true. It is His way. It is His word. It is His bread that has the recipe for eternal life. And all of God's people said,